I believe this is one of the most important passages of Scripture for our attention today. This idea of the burden of Babylon. And that's what we're going to be looking at again today. The burden of Babylon in relation to our times. How can something that took place thousands of years ago have anything to do with us? Well, let me give you a clue. The very first word of the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis is just as relevant today as it was when the world was first formed. And this that is written in chapters 13 and 14 concerning the burden of Babylon is particularly relevant to us today, because I believe that it is directly connected to the revelation of Jesus Christ as it is given to us, particularly in chapters 17 and 18 of that book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to get through with this even today. I have no idea that we're going to get through with this today. But I'm going to make at least one remark at the beginning of the message, because I want it to be clearly understood, because it might be very easily misunderstood. Some might think that I am anti-Semitic. What does that mean? Well, it means against Israel. I am not against Israel. The truth of the matter is, though I do not hold to the beliefs of most people today concerning Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jewish faith, I do believe that in the very end, that God is going to save many of those Jews. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that statement at this point, but I just want to make it clear that I am not against Israel. I will say this: I am against everything, every evil, every sin that Israel commits. I am not an apologist for Israel. I don't believe God was. I don't believe God is. I believe that God hates the sins of Israel as much today as He did in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets. And I believe that His judgment is just as full of wrath today as it was then. And I believe that one of these days, and I don't believe that it's too far down the road, I believe that God is going to shed forth His final act of wrath upon natural Israel, but I believe that that is going to turn to the salvation of the elect remnant that still remains of the people called the Jews. All right, having said that, we're going to go back then to these two chapters of Isaiah 13 and 14. And we're not going to read all of those verses. We will be referring to some of them, but simply because it's just too long and time consuming to read all of those verses. But again, what we're talking about is the burden of Babylon, and especially in relation to our times. History is not any good unless you can apply it, is it? Not worth a thing. Any more than any part of the Bible is worth anything if that's all we do is just memorize it or learn it intellectually. But in our study of Isaiah, we've touched on some of the subject matters which we will now consider. We have touched upon them, but some of this will be totally new. And that which we have touched upon, we will elaborate, we will expand our thoughts upon it, and both what we have touched upon and what is new, we will, by the grace of God, establish as truth. So, where do we go? We go to, then, again, a definition of Babylon. Now, the word Babel or Babylon simply means to confound and or to confuse. We know where the word originates. It originates in way back in Genesis chapter 10, doesn't it? All the way back to then. But it is made very clear what it means as far as this confusion and confounding is concerned in Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, well, verse 4, it says, "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So this is the origin then of the term or the name, and was later extended to Babylon, the city, the nation of the Chaldees, and but that's essentially what it means. Now, let us look at a couple of other scriptures here this morning to start off with. In Isaiah chapter 24, for instance, Isaiah chapter 24, in verse 10, it says, "The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. For there is crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction." Now, this particular passage of Scripture is speaking concerning Tyre, not Babylon, but the characteristics of Tyre and Babylon were exactly the same. And both of them are put forth in the Scriptures as being very evil cities and nations and totally against God. And basically then, what it means to be confounded or confused is to be against God. It is to turn the things of God upside down. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that if we do not follow the Word of God, if we do not hallow the Word of God, then our minds, our thoughts, our actions, our lives will be filled with confusion. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's speaking specifically there concerning the speaking in tongues. But the principle applies across the board, doesn't it? What is that principle? The principle is that God is not the author of confusion, but everything that we speak that is not according to God's Word, that is not according to clear presentation and understanding, is just babbling, isn't it? It's confusion. If you don't have a message, be quiet. That's basically what it's saying. We all have to confess, especially us preachers, we have to confess that we haven't always followed that rule, have we? I know I haven't. But when we don't, we have to confess and pray for grace that God will give us a clear message and that we can speak it with tongues of understanding, or in the words of the old writer, with the pen of a ready writer. Okay, other scriptures. We'll throw this one in, not because it is per se concerning Babylon, but the same spirit of theirs. But in Isaiah chapter 41, in verse 29, this one is speaking of Babylon. It says, "Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion." So, idol worship is confusion. How much clearer can that be than in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is found on Mars Hill, and he tells the people there he has observed what? What is it that he observed? Yeah, they're superstitions, didn't he? Superstitions. Is there anything that's more confusing than superstitions? I don't think. Idol worship is superstition, and superstition is indeed confusion. Now, let me stop right here for just a moment and say this. Again, how does that apply to our day and time? What is the relation in our day and time? Well, has there ever been a time of more confusion? especially as it concerns religion. Now, I understand that the world is coming together in a degree of unity again. We just read over in Genesis chapter 11 how that God confounded the language and scattered the people. They couldn't understand each other, so every one of them went their own way. Now, we understand this in the preaching of the gospel, because that will separate, that's what separates people as far as religion is concerned. If they understand what you're saying, then they will be a part of you. You understand what I'm saying? They may not be right here in this place, but doesn't matter whether they're up in Cheetah, Texas, or Carthage, or over in North Carolina or Pennsylvania or Wisconsin or in the Philippines or in Africa or Mexico, wherever they are a part of us if they understand our language. And we will be a part of them. Doesn't matter. The denominational name doesn't matter in that respect. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I think that denominational names can be a good thing as far as a quick identification. But you know, even that's confusion, because, Brother Marvin, do you believe all Primitive Baptists? No. Do we believe all sovereign grace? Are we in agreement with all sovereign grace? No. And we're certainly not in agreement with most of our, quote, Baptists, unquote, church members. Right? Indeed, some of our own brethren have dropped the Baptist name because it does not convey the thought that it used to. Now, I'm not going to argue that point, but I'm just making a statement, and I can't understand why they do those things. But my point is this, that there's never been a time in the history of the church that there's been more confusion. And so how does this relate to us today? Well, Babylon is very much alive today. Very much alive today. All right, just very quickly, and we're not going to comments much on these verses, but we do want to give you these. Leviticus chapter 18. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18. In verse 23, it says, "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." Now, again, I'm not going to comment on these verses so much, but what was that we were seeing? Did we read that somewhere or hear it on television or something about how prevalent that practice is getting today? Oh, that's right. It was. I saw that on the computer. It's amazing. Chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 12. "And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them." So now again, the point is, when we depart from God's ordained ways, from His laws, if you will, it's confusion. That's what causes confusion. If our national leaders today could get that thought, this nation would turn around in a short period of time. Are they going to get it? Well, I don't want to be a pessimist, but no, I don't believe they are. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to the spoil, and to confusion of faiths, as it is this day. You get the drift? Because they turned away from God, there is great confusion. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 in verse 16. Isaiah says, "He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth fire and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire." And as we go down, again, we're talking here about what? Idol worship. Idol worship. And no wonder the people of Israel were so confused. Jeremiah chapter 3. In verse 25, "We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Now, it's not only us, but who is it? Our fathers. You know what? The condition that we see today didn't start yesterday, did it? It started with our fathers. And dearly beloved, you say, well, what have we to do with our fathers? Folks, if we don't confess the sins of our fathers, we'll never confess ours. You understand what I'm saying? It's one of the problems today, and I've said this in the past and I'll say it again. The problem is that each generation as it becomes older, as it ages, it sees that things are not right. The hippie age, when they got older, they began to see that all of that hippiness was not what it was cracked up to be. But the problem is that they only corrected it to a degree. They did not confess the sins of the fathers. They didn't go all the way back to the sins of the fathers. And folks, when that situation repeats itself generation by generation, what happens? Things don't get better, do they? It only adds confusion to confusion, until it comes to the point, like Isaiah says, we are covered with confusion. Daniel chapter 9, one of the greatest statements on this line that I know of in the Bible. Chapter 9 and verse 7. Daniel's prayer, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. But there's still hope, isn't there? If we confess our sins, then God is just and righteous to do what? Forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confusion of face. And finally, in the New Testament, just in case somebody might think, well, none of this is New Testament, James chapter 3 and verse 16. Well, we better back up. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, is sensual, it is devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is what? Confusion. And every evil work. Now, again, Babylon represents every bit of this and more. We just read a few verses of Scripture, but Babylon is the epitome of confusion. And folks, Babylon is very, very much evident in our day. Confusion. Babylon is our greatest enemy. It's not what most people think. I mean, our greatest enemy is not Russia. It's not Iran. It's not North Korea. It's confusion. Again, Ezra says in chapter 9, verse 7, since the days of our father have we been in great trespass unto this day, and our iniquities, and for our iniquities rather, have we, our king, our priest, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands. Folks, if this country ever falls, it will fall into the kings of other lands. And it will fall because of confusion. Even in our political atmosphere, what hope do we have when every election brings forth greater and greater what? Envy, Am I right? And strife? And what is it? It's devilish. It's demonical. How can we hope and expect for there to be unity in our nation when they are at each other's throats? They can talk about nonpartisanship or bipartisanship or use all of those that terminology that they want. But by the time this presidential election is over, they will have stoked the fires of each party to the point to where it will be hopeless to get anything done except by mere force. It's whoever has the greatest power, or as we would say, the upper hand. But the same thing is true in religion. Now, I know that the religious world today is putting on a good front of unity. I hate to use names, but sometimes you almost have to. And I'm not so sure it's wrong, as long as, you know, we don't do it with hatred. But let me just tell you something. Anybody that would threaten the kingdom of Joel Osteen would very quickly raise his wrath. And the same goes for all of these others who are building their own kingdoms. You understand what I mean? Confusion is our greatest enemy. We've already again read Daniel chapter 9. We could go on and read other scriptures that we've already read. They say the same thing, because where confusion is, there is sin. And that's our enemy. But God is not our enemy. The Lord is not our enemy. Why do even we, as His people, sometimes treat Him as though He were our enemy? And treat His Word and treat His commands as though they were our enemy? They're not our enemy. They're our friend. And if we ever have a friend, it is going to be God in the Lord Jesus Christ. My Bible says that a brother is born for what? Adversity. But there is one that sticketh closer than a brother. I know the truth of both of those statements there. But I can tell you that Christ is the eternal friend and stick it closer even than a brother. Well, let's do read a few verses of Scripture. Psalm chapter 44. Psalm 44, verse 15. The psalmist says, "My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me, for the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger." He is our greatest enemy. Jeremiah again, chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, says, "For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters have been devoured," Jeremiah says. "We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." But what is it brought forth? It has brought forth the devouring of the labor of our fathers from our youth. It's devoured the flocks, the herds, the sons, and their daughters. All of it. In chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 17, Jeremiah says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto the gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched." What is it all from? It's all from this confusion. It's all from the spirit of Babylon. You can carry it all the way back to the Tower of Babel. Been going on ever since, and it is continuing. The only thing is, it's just getting more of it. More of it. The spirit of it has been alive from the beginning, indeed from the days of Cain. But the manifestations of it, from time to time, get worse, get more prevalent. For what does the apostle say again? "For evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Brethren, that's confusion, isn't it? And it's all because they deny the truth that is God and the truth that is of God. The spirit of Babylon is very, very much alive in our day. But there is hope. Right? No matter how strong that spirit of Babylon becomes, and as we shall see later, that spirit is indeed the prevalent spirit of this whole world. But nevertheless, there is hope. There is victory in fact. Why? Because there is a Lamb who is also a Lion. And that Lamb and that Lion is going to come, as it were, riding upon a white horse. He has already gone forth conquering and to conquer. There's two things there, isn't there? The first verses of Revelation chapter 6. He has gone forth both to conquer, or conquering first and to conquer. And so in that second phrase, to conquer, we see also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he must reign until what? All enemies are put under his feet. That is, he is reigning now, but he must reign. He is conquering now, but he also will conquer ultimately every enemy, and that includes confusion, doesn't it? But thank God again that he is even today conquering, and we'll look at this verse later on in Romans chapter 8. And yea, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It doesn't say, Brother Jerry, that we will be conquerors. He says that we are conquerors. Except that we are more than conquerors. Because of Jesus. Again, Isaiah says, no, I'm sorry, Micah says, he will subdue our sins. He will subdue our sins. God, in fact, will turn all of this confusion back upon our enemies. Look at Psalm chapter 109, verse 29. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion, as with a mantle. Now we're going to read some more verses that are going to have this same implication and this same intonation. Now, what do I mean? I mean, like I said a while ago, you know, I don't necessarily like to use names, but sometimes we need to use names. In other words, we need to call an ace an ace. We need to call a duck a duck. And we need to call a sin. And we need to call a sinner a sinner. We need to call wickedness, wickedness. We need to call light, light. And we need to call dark, dark. We need to call good, good. And evil, evil. You get the picture. But you know, that's one of the things that religion has done to us today. It has stilled our voices. We are taught today to be too nice. When I hear verses, or when I read verses and think about verses like in the 139th Psalm, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred." Now, that doesn't sound very nice to modern religion. But folks, if we don't hate evil, then we're not one of God's people. Now, I know, again, they try to get around this, you see. Well, you know, God loves the sinner, but He just hates sin. How about that? Then why is He going to cast all these people into hell? Why doesn't He just cast the sin into hell, Brother Dale? He is going to cast that sin into hell. But you see, it's really not the sin that He's casting into hell. It's the sinner. Can't separate them. Because why? Because that sin comes from here, doesn't it? It comes from me. It comes from me. It's not sin that makes me. It's me that makes the sin.
Premeditated.
Yes, it is premeditated, and it is understood too, isn't it? It's not done ignorantly. It is understood. Psalm chapter 35. Verse 4, "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt." Verse 8, "Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall." David said, "Let their table become a snare, and let them bow down their back always." Now, folks, I think I have as much compassion toward unsaved people as anybody. But I'm telling you that the only hope for their salvation is for them to realize that they have sinned against a righteous and a wrathful God. Jeremiah chapter 20. Verse 11, Jeremiah says, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one." Here's our hope, brethren. "Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Now, this is where, again, I believe that most of the religious world today, professing Christianity, gets it wrong whenever they apply the blessings that God promised to Abraham to national Israel. Those blessings belong to spiritual Israel. They belong to us today if we are His people. The world doesn't understand that when they curse us, they are cursing themselves. When they despise the message that we bring, they are despising their own selves. Yes. Heaping coals of fire upon their heads. What consolation it is, though, for us, right? Revelation chapter 18. Verse 6, reward, and again here he is speaking, you see, specifically concerning mystery Babylon. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. It's bad, but it's not so bad. God's people will rejoice. Revelation 18 and verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. You might also make a note and read the last couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 66. Folks, I don't understand all there is about heaven or hell, but I do know this, that someday all those whom God has justified and sanctified, and you can't have one without the other, all those that God has justified and sanctified will stand and they will gaze upon the glory of the righteousness of their holy God and Lord and Savior. But they will also gaze upon the unrighteousness and unholiness of all those who are cast into that lake of fire. And it will be in that great contrast that God's people will be able to truly and fully glorify
the God of your salvation. It's the only way you can do it now. To whatever degree that we see the righteousness and glory of the God of mercy, and at the same time see the righteousness and glory of the God of wrath, can we worship and praise and glorify God? Someday we will triumph. Psalm 44, and we'll close with this for this morning. Psalm 44, verse 17. All this has come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from your way, thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But this is where that verse comes in. Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. May God bless these words to your hearts.